if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Awesome. Welcome to Mosaic Pomona. My name is Nathan Naber. I'm our lead pastor here. We're so excited to have you. We're diving into a new season here at Mosaic Pomona. We just finished a big series that we called Faith Supplemented. And if you haven't listened to that series, do so. Get the podcast, check it out online. We're actually going to be working in the next couple months of putting that into book form. And so we're very excited about that, getting that published and out there. And so the next couple months, or next couple weeks, excuse me, we're going to be diving into just some basic conversations from some communicators here at Mosaic Pomona and really taking a look at what God's doing in our lives and what he's speaking to us as a whole, which I'm very excited about until we jump into a new series probably in the fall. So let's take a moment this morning. Let's pray as we connect to God in this. Jesus, I thank you that you are so present with us and you are so patient and good in everything. Would you teach us those rhythms in our own lives, in our own heart, how to stay in that space and yet live dynamically, Father, as you do? I ask that you would continue to move us, mold us, shake us into the men and women that you've called us to be, and that you would show us what it looks like to follow you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, Father. We thank you that you meet us in the most unusual of places, both physically and spiritually, God. Would you meet us here today? We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever find yourself in one of those places knowing that you're so much more capable of doing more than what you're currently doing in life? Like, you know that there's more available, like you know that there's more capacity, like you know that there's more potential, and you find yourself in this despairing place of where you're currently at and what you know is available from and in your life. I find myself there constantly, and I can just tell you it's a maddening space to be in. When you know that there's more available in your relationships, you know that there's more available in your personal generosity, you know that there's more available in how you give yourself, you know that there's more available on your impact on the world, and yet we find ourselves here and now wondering, how do I get to there? It can drive us maddening trying to unlock that equation to get to where it is that we need to go. And we ask ourselves this question, how do I make up the difference? Because if you're anything like me, it can at times feel like you're constantly playing catch up to what's possible in life. I remember in second grade, I was like the top of my class. It was the peak of my career, right? And I remember things were going great until Byron Adams transferred into school. Byron Adams, if you're listening on the podcast, man, I love you. But he transferred into our class. And let me tell you, Byron Adams quickly became my greatest competition in life. I was like the artist even at a young age. And guess what he did better? Art. I was a communicator even then. He could speak more eloquently. He beat me in every single thing. I was the top of my class with grades. And if I had an A, he had an A+. If I had an A-, he had an A. It just constantly turned out like that. In fact, I remember I was the tallest in my class, and he came in, and he was equal height with me. And I'm like, dang it, I can't even have that. The one place I did beat him on was weight, but that's not what you want to beat someone on, right? Especially in second grade. And we found yourself there. I mean, and I know that's like a small example in life, but I find that at times it feels like that in life, doesn't it? Like there's always someone outperforming. There's always something out there that's available for you that you can't seem to catch up with. And even when we're not competing with others, we wrestle with this reality that we know we're capable of more. We know that there's something inside of us that's longing to be unleashed. And we start competing with ourselves, trying to figure out how do we get to that space. And so one of the questions that we ask ourselves in life is, what am I really giving my life to that's making a difference? What am I going to invest the hours, the times, the minutes that I have into something that really unleashes who I am and unlocks this question inside of myself, which is, how do I get to the space where the more capable actually shows up in real time? And this usually doesn't pop up until we have some years on us, you know? No, you know, like fourth graders don't walk around asking the question, man, there's so much more available in life, right? They just express themselves. But it's usually around college and after that age that we start asking ourselves, there has to be something more, there has to be something greater inside of us. Now, as a young person, it's exciting. That's an exciting proposition, that there's more available, that there's more I'm capable of, that there is this future ahead of me that's available that I get the potential and the possibility to unlock. And then as you get into your 30s and 40s, it becomes more of an adventure, seeking that out, having the resources and the age and the years behind your experience to move towards that space. But then as you get older in life, into your 40s, 50s, 60s, that conversation can either become really exciting, like something that you've nestled into and really have honed in, or engaging more and more, closing in the loop between the two of those, or that question becomes haunting and horrifying. See, because when you're young and someone says you have potential, that's a great compliment. When you're 60 and someone says you have potential, it feels like there's some wasted years that come with that. So the question is, how do we engage this here and now and not stepping into a place of panic with that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn there. Or if you need a copy, we'd love to give you one. So if you need a copy of the scriptures, you can raise your hand. We'll give you one. But turn with me to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And this is a moment that Jesus has while he's teaching. Now, Jesus had just engaged some really beautiful moments in his ministry. He had just seen people healed and restored and redeemed, and he's come off of this really season of creating beauty in the world everywhere that he goes to. And he finds himself teaching now in Luke chapter 5 in this moment. It says this in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't got anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in to the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partner. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I think that this is a really powerful moment in Jesus' life, and it gives us some insight into who God is for us. Because what I love in this moment is that Jesus comes to Simon with a need that he has. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about God, I don't actually think of someone who has needs. I don't think of God as someone who has needs or who has things that they require of me for them. I think of God as being self-sufficient, right? He doesn't have any type of need or desires. He is God in that space. We don't think of Jesus even as having needs. I don't know about you, but when I think of Jesus, I think of Jesus more like Harry Potter, right? Like if he needs something, he can just like Expelliarmus and have it, right? I mean, he can just do his thing and have whatever he needs in that moment, that he is pretty self-sufficient. But what I love is that in this moment, Jesus comes to Simon not with something that he wants to transform in Simon, or not that something that Simon can give to him, but he comes with his need from Simon here in this moment. He brings his need to this stranger, to this fisherman in this moment. This blue-collar worker just finishing up his job for the day, wrapping up his nets, getting things together to go home, and Jesus comes with him and he says, I need your boat to continue my mission. And this is the need that Jesus brings to Peter in this moment. And when Jesus comes to us, what I often find him saying first is this, I need your boat to continue my mission. I find that that's one of the first things that he says to us. I think it's the thing that he's constantly saying to us. He's saying, hey, you, I have a need. And what I need is your boat to continue this mission that I have. I want to use your life as a vehicle to create beauty in the world everywhere that I go and everywhere that you go in that. And he knows that this comes with the territory. He wants to be in this dynamic relationship with you, to step into that space where he comes and he says, here's my needs. That's strange to think of a God coming to us saying, I have needs and I want to partner with you to fulfill those needs in the world around you. And what we're going to do together is going to be brilliant. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be profound. And it is going to transform not only your life, but the lives of so many. Now, this proposition scares me. I don't know about you, because I find that if you're anything like me, I'm totally okay getting in Jesus's boat, right? That's like an okay thought to me. I'm okay getting in Jesus's boat, going on a little cruise. That's easy, right? Because when I get into Jesus's boat, we have a good time. I tell him what I need. I share with him all the things that are going on in my life, all the places where I'm broken, all the things that I need from him. We have a good little time. And then I can leave when I need to. It's kind of like friends with benefits, right? Because when I'm in Jesus's boat, I get to pick the level of investment that I have there in this moment. I get to leave when I'm finished, or I get to leave when it becomes inconvenient for me when he starts talking back to me. And so I find that we're okay with us stepping into Jesus's boat, but when Jesus wants to get in my boat, in my vessel, things change. That's where everything begins to halt for just a moment, in my willingness to participate in that moment. See, Jesus got into Simon's boat with his needs, and then he does something crazy. After he has used Simon's boats to fulfill his mission, to preach to the hillside and get his message out there, he turns to Simon, and he starts telling Simon how to do his job better. Yep. I don't know about you, but the things that I'm an expert at in life, I get a little frustrated when people tell me how to do my job better. Anyone with me on that? Don't you hate it when your boss comes to you and they try to tell you how to do what you do better, right? You're like, I got this. I'm okay. I don't need you over here micromanaging me. I'm the one who knows what I'm doing over here. I don't need your wisdom over there. I'm perfectly fine, okay, here. Yep. Now let's get real. Here's Peter, Simon in this space. He has been fishing all day. He has known this lake probably since he was a child. And so he knows where the fish are and where the fish aren't, what day it is to fish, what day is not good to fish. And he has been out all day and he has caught nothing. It has been a complete waste of time. And now here he is cleaning out his nets, getting ready to go home for the day, to put everything aside. And this teacher has the nerve to get in the boat and tell him how to do his job, the very thing that he's an expert at, yeah. Right? This is just like Jesus. Because I think one of the reasons we resist Jesus getting into our boat is he begins immediately speaking to us about what's our next step. Often in the areas that we feel like we have it down.
often in the areas where we feel like we got it covered, we're good, we've done this a million times before, we know where things are going, and he gets in and he begins to speak into what's that. He begins to press into this future that he has for us, and it often sounds like he's telling us what to do. Or at least that's how we interpret it in the middle of it. That's how we feel about it when he's in the middle of informing us how to fish on our own boat in the middle of this conversation. See, when you're in Jesus's boat, you're informing him of what you want and need. You're letting him know about our desires and what we need and all of those things. But the second that he gets in our boat, he starts speaking into every single area that's going on in our boat. And what I love about this moment with Jesus is that the first conversation he has with Simon Peter is not a spiritual one. He doesn't sit down and say, let's have a conversation, man. I've been observing you. We need to talk about your arrogance, right? Let's work on that for a moment. He doesn't sit down and say, man, you just haven't been very generous with your resources or your life. I've been watching your schedule. You haven't really been to temple. Can we have that conversation? He has no spiritual conversation with him. He has a conversation that seems so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. He has a conversation with him about how to catch fish. It seems so small in the long run, but he begins to inform Simon on what to do with something that's really important to Simon in that moment. Something that was a need for him then and there. And that's what I love about Jesus. Is so often we have this idea that Jesus is gonna come in and have a conversation correcting where there's needed correction or adjusting where there's needing adjusting. It's one of the reasons why I hate telling people that I'm a pastor. Especially after we've had a long conversation already and they don't know that. Because when they ask, finally, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. I can see the wheels going. They're saying, what did I say already? Did I use any cuss words? What did I say? But then they immediately go into this, oh, you know, I really need to get back to church and I haven't been praying like I need to. And I'm like, dude, I thought we were just talking about the TV, you know, over here, but like Netflix or whatever. And all of a sudden it goes into this other conversation because we expect Jesus immediately wanting to have this deep spiritual conversation when he's often asking to have a conversation with something that we deem insignificant, but he knows is going to lead to something much bigger. And that he cares about the small things that make a difference in our lives. He's at his workplace telling him how to fish. And often, when Jesus steps into that space with us, we often have a tendency to interpret that voice as control and manipulation. Anyone with me on that? I think the second that Jesus starts to step in and say, hey, I want to talk to you about your workplace. I want to talk to you about your attitude. I want to talk to you about what's going on. I want to step in and help you. Oftentimes, our first thought is, you're not going to control me. You're not going to manipulate me. Because I think the thing is that we are so used to having other voices in our lives attempting to control and manipulate us. We're so used to people coming in, attempting to control and manipulate the conversation that when Jesus comes in to the equation, we have so many external voices speaking into our lives, attempting to tell us how to live, how to move, how to act, how to breathe, how to live our lives, that when his voice comes in, it just sounds like another voice among all the other voices in life. And we resist then listening to any voice. Because it's so hard to figure out what is the right voice to follow in the middle of us, because they're attempting to say all types of different things all at the same time about who we are, about what we should be doing, about the lives that we should be living, and we become paralyzed in the middle of that. And it oftentimes sounds like this. We don't often say this out loud, but tell me if you've ever had this thought, no one's gonna tell me what to do. Now, I know you've probably never thought that, right? But I might have every now and then this thought that just says, no one's gonna tell me what to do. No one's gonna restrict my life and inform me of how to live my life because I am a free man who has decided how I am going to live in the middle of this. But that's oftentimes where we go in the middle of that because we've cut out all the other voices. And we find ourselves isolated, saying, I'm going to do what I want in the middle of this. The problem is that we were actually designed to listen. We were designed to listen to a voice
that moves and guides and instructs us in every single area of our life. It's one of the reasons why we have two ears and one mouth, because we were designed first to listen and then to speak, that we were actually designed to be informed and formed by a voice of a creator stepping into our boat and informing us how to fish in our fishing boats in every single area. And this is where we were made not only to be influenced, but then to influence others as we're hearing his voice. Some of us, when we hear his voice, it's not necessarily a space of saying you're controlling or manipulating. Some of us have this disease that we call chronic uniqueness. Yeah. Chronic uniqueness, which means this. It sounds like this. I'm just so different. You don't really know me. I'm just so different. I'm one of those unique individuals. And everyone's, you know, a little different. I'm a special case over here. You don't really know what's going on with me over here. I have so many friends who, if everyone's doing it, they're just not going to do it because everyone else is doing it. You know those people? Maybe you are one. And it's this chronic uniqueness of, I'm not doing that because everyone else is doing that. And I'm special. So I'm not going to be like everyone else in the middle of that, because somehow submitting ourselves to something other than us means that we lose a part of ourselves. But we don't actually recognize is that what we are submitting ourselves to is us, which becomes an interesting circular loop. And if you know anything about yourself, you should probably know by now that you lie to yourself really easily. So if you are the one informing yourself on what is next for you, on what's moving your life forward, on where you should go, you're probably gonna find yourself hopeless real quick. Which, why, when we find ourselves in that space of chronic uniqueness, our only space is to react to what's going on around us, rather than to make informed decisions and act out what's going on around us in that space. And rather than looking for the voice that will lead us to life, we find ourselves silencing all the other voices because we don't want anyone to step into our boat and tell us what to do from there. But Jesus gets into Simon's boat and says, "Put your boat out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And his response was this: "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Now, sometimes I think that when the writers of the New Testament were writing, they edited things down a little bit for us. Because I think Simon wasn't like, "Master, we've already folded our nets and it's gonna be difficult." I mean, I think Simon's like, "Are you freaking kidding me?" Right? "I have been up since the sunrise. I have been fishing all day and I have caught nothing." And when I say fishing, we're not like fishing, right? We're talking heavy nets that you're throwing over the edge, pulling them in time after time, grueling work. And then once you're done, having to wash out those nets, fold them up to make sure that they're good for the next day. And he had been doing this all day and he didn't even have the joy of having fish in his bucket. And he finds himself now with Jesus saying, take your boats out again and throw your nets into deep water and do this all over again. I can imagine his response was a little more intense than just, "Master, we've already tried this," in the middle of this. See, Simon was certain about how things were going to turn out. He knew. Yeah. He knew how things were going to turn out because he knew, if I go out there and we do this, we're just gonna have more of the same. It's gonna be a waste of time, and I'm just gonna be now hours away from getting home rather than minutes away from getting home. See, not only were they experts about fishing, but they knew that there was no fish that day. And if they were there, they would have caught them because they are the expert fishermen. And Simon has this disappointed day. He is exhausted, he's frustrated, he's anger, he is inconvenienced now to have to go again after Jesus has asked him to get out of the boat, go into deep waters and go there again. He had given it their all and it was just not their day. He was going home broke, exhausted and tired. Ever been there before? Yeah. Maybe not just with a day, but maybe you find yourself in a season of life of broke, exhausted and tired. I know that I find myself there easily, often, where things just haven't been going my way. Life isn't showing up the way that it should be. And yet I'm the expert. And things should be going the way that I know they should be going, and yet they aren't in the middle of this. So I imagine what Simon's internal conversation is this: God, would you just freaking give me a break? Ever had that conversation with God? Would you just lay off for a moment, because life is not turning out the way that it's supposed to, and I am the expert on this thing called life. This is where Simon finds himself. And I find that Jesus often shows up in the most inconvenient of times. I don't know why. It would be nice if he showed up like at 4 a.m. when they were fishing, right? And said, hey, you're probably not gonna catch anything. Go out into deep waters, right? But he shows up after they fished, after they've done everything. He says, now take your nets out that you've just cleaned and do this all over again. See, one of our survival strategies is this entanglement of voices is to become certain on what's possible in our lives. That's one of our survival strategies, is to become certain about what's possible and what's impossible, to become certain about what we can do and can't do, to be certain about what circumstances are happening and what they mean in our life here and now, and to become certain about them. Because for many of us, we don't want to be disappointed again. We don't want to be hurt again. We don't want to be let down again. I don't know about you, but how many of you have said, I've tried this and it hasn't worked out? I've done this and it's not ever going to have the outcome that I long for in this. And so I'm not gonna get hurt again. So this is just the way it is. Deal with it. And I imagine that's where Simon finds himself, because he is so certain that there are no fishes that he doesn't wanna get disappointed when Jesus brings him out there again. He throws his nets over and he comes in empty-handed again. And he says, I will not be disappointed. And there's no room for hurt to creep up again in that space. That's the beauty of certainty. See, I wonder how many of us have grown certain in our pursuit of the future that we long for. We've grown certain about our marriages. And we've grown certain that this is just the way that it is. I have to deal with it. And I'm not moving anywhere. I wonder for some of us how many we've grown certain of our financial situation, just saying, this is the way it is. I guess this is the cards that life has dealt me. Don't attempt to tell me anything else. I wonder for how many of us, our relationships that are in pieces, we just say, this is just the way it is. I have to deal with it. With our own brokenness inside, this is just the way I am, and I'm never gonna find healing or hope or wholeness. Maybe we find ourselves in the future looking at what we long for and saying, it's just never going to turn out. Stop telling me anything different. I can't tell you how many people at Mosaic have come up to me saying, stop preaching messages about a future that's worth having, because you're actually setting people up for hurt. See, I think that we find ourselves there so often because we just don't want to be disappointed. And so we've grown certain about the past. We've grown certain about our present, and it affects our certainty of what's available in the future. All the while, Jesus is just sitting there attempting to show us something new. He's like, hey, if you would, take your nets, throw them into open waters. You might catch some fish. No, I'm certain. Hey, if you tried to be a little more vulnerable with your spouse, you might actually find some healing and restoration. No, you don't know them. I'm certain I know. Hey, if you found some more self-control in your financial situation and in your own relationships, you might actually find some movement. No, I've tried that. Don't tell me what to do. See, and Jesus is just going, okay, cool. There's open waters available if you want them, but it's up to you here in this moment. That's all Jesus is attempting to do. But if you want a new future, it actually requires you to release your certainty about the future. It requires you to release what you know to be true about what's coming and step out in faith for the future and have this renewed mindset about what tomorrow looks like. In fact, it's interesting that just down this chapter, if you go down in verse 5 to 36, Jesus has this parable that he gives us about how to live. And he says this in verse 6, he told them this parable: no one tears a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say this, the old, is better. See, during this time, they drank wine. They put them in these big wineskins. They were made from animal skins. And they were giant pouches that they put this wine in. And as they got old, they would crack and they would have holes in them. And what he's saying is, you can't just simply patch over it. It won't work. It's impossible. Wine will flow out everywhere. It's no longer waterproof. If you want to keep your wine, you have to find a new wineskin. It's impossible to take the old, simply patch a little new on it, and to figure that you're actually going to have what comes out on the other side. They won't match. So in the same way, you can't take old mindsets about where you've been, about how life has shown up, about how things are going to turn out, and simply sprinkle on a new ideas from Jesus on it. This is why it doesn't work for us to get in Jesus' boat and say, hey, give me some few tips on how to live my life. Sometimes I think that Jesus is like the tip nugget, right? Like, here you go, have a nice phrase. Put this on your Facebook page. It looks pretty, right? What he's saying is, I want to get in your boat because your old mindsets aren't working for you anymore. Your certainty is not working for you anymore. Your cynicism about what's possible is not going to work. And so what we need to do is take all of those old wineskins, those old ways of thinking, those old behaviors, those old certainties, and throw them away so I can give you some new wineskin to step into. They are incompatible with one another. I remember when we were renovating our kitchen. We were pulling out all the old cabinets, and we have a very old house, and our walls are lathe and plaster, which means they're just blocks of wood with plaster hand laid over them. And so when we were tearing out the cabinets, we tore out the bottom layer of plaster and lathe that came there. And I thought, well, you know what, I'm gonna go to Home Depot and I'll buy some drywall and just screw it on to the wall and we'll just match it up, right? The problem is that plaster, hand-laid by artists in the 1920s, is all different thicknesses. It's not like 3/4-inch plaster. It's just some guy on there laying it on and making sure it's smooth. And so I went out ignorantly trying to put drywall onto it, and it wouldn't match. I mean, it would be this thick some places, this thick some places, and so it was impossible to find a match for it. And I tried everything that I could to put mud over it, and the wall just looked like this everywhere. And I remember calling in a drywall guy, and he said, oh, I see what you've been trying to do. You've been trying to match drywall with plaster. It doesn't work because they're incompatible with one another. And so he said, you're going to have to rip out all the walls in the entire kitchen, and you're going to have to re-drywall everything because it is impossible to match up plaster and drywall. They just don't match at all. And so we ended up having to gut the kitchen and spend exorbitantly more than we were planning on to make sure that our walls matched one another. And in the same way, Jesus says, look, you just can't patch on something new when you find yourself stuck in old ways. For the new to come, it requires you to become new. It requires all of you to be transformed. I think this is why Jesus met Simon at his work, in his everyday activity, in the place where he was an expert at, and he called him into this new mindset, because he wants all of us to be new. Someone asked me the other day, like, you know, does Jesus really require us to give 10% of our income? After I talked about that 2 weeks ago. And I said, no, he doesn't, actually. It's far worse. He requires everything. He requires everything. Because in order to make everything new, it's going to require you giving him everything. So there can be a transformation that is holistic inside of your life. So Simon gives up his certainty, his predisposition towards cynicism, towards being prematurely disappointed in the future. He gives that up. And in the middle of that, he casts his net into deep water and he casts his faith into the future. A future that he believes is possible out there. Now, I imagine part of him was like, I don't know if this is going to work. We'll see. But at least I'm casting it out there because this is what Jesus told me to do in the middle of it. And he takes his present certainty and the past and he sets it aside and he casts his net out. And this is a scary place to be. This is a scary place because nothing from his past would inform him that this is going to work. By the way, this is that scary type of faith that Jesus calls us into. Because when you find yourself in that space, nothing from your past will tell you that this is going to work. There is nothing that you can look at from your past or anything around you that will tell you that this is going to work. Because guess what? This is new, never seen before, unprecedented. It's never been before. And so there's nothing that you can look back on and go, oh yeah, this is like that. Because he's doing something new. And he requires us to release that, to step into that space that he calls us into. It's scary. But he's heard the voice of his creator and he's willing to step into that space, and it is overflowing and overwhelming in that space. I worry constantly. It's just a bad habit that I find myself in. I find myself in worry often. And when I find myself in worry, I think about this moment with Simon, because I imagine that he was worried. I imagine that he was worried that this wasn't going to work. And if this didn't work, it meant Jesus isn't who he says he is. It means that he's left without nothing. And what I love about this moment is what Jesus says. He says, cast your faith into the future and see if I don't meet you there. See, because that's where Jesus is interested in meeting you, is in the future, not in your past. The crazy thing is that when you allow him to step into a new future with you, he will actually transform your relationship to the past. And so everything becomes new in the process. Everything becomes transformed in the middle of it. So cast your faith into the future and see if God doesn't step into the middle of this with you. And I love that Simon just didn't pull in some fish. He wasn't like, oh good, it worked, right? He's out there like, oh my gosh, I can't get in all the fish that's coming in. There's so much fish that he had to call over his buddies and say, I have more fish than I know what to do with. Quick, get over here, because the amount of fish that is coming in is so overwhelming. We have never seen this before. It is so shocking and surprising that not only he is filled to the brim with everything that he needs, but his buddies are also filled with everything that they need in that moment. Because when you cast your faith into the future, it's an abundant experience. It's an abundant experience. That's what I love, is that God never wants to meet you in the future with just a little bit more. He wants to meet you in the future with more than enough, more than you could ever imagine, overflowing, overwhelming in that moment. And then after all this fish mess, without a sermon preached, without Jesus saying, told you, and any of that, I love that Simon falls on his knees and he says, go away, I am unworthy. I love this moment, because Jesus showed up and transformed his entire reality. He elevated his normal in that moment. He had been changed and renewed right then and there, and his spirit responded with worship. His spirit said, I am so unworthy to even be in your presence in this moment. See, this is what happens, that when Jesus shows up in your boat, our first response is fear and anxiety. And then it looks crazy. And he overturns everything that we've known to be true. But then when we see the abundance of his love and his provision, our only response is to stand in awe and wonder of all that he has made new. What I love about this moment is there's no control or manipulation needed. There's no religious moment in there. Simon has just realized that he is connected to the voice of the Creator God, and it has changed everything. And he is left humbled by this reality that the Creator of the universe has gone fishing in his boat. See, when you're left in a moment in life going, the Creator of the universe just went fishing in my boat, everything changes. Everything changes. And then he does the unthinkable. He invites them into one of the greatest invitations. And that invitation was this: now leave everything. If I'm Simon, I'm like, heck no, I got a cash cow right here, right? I got more fish than I can handle. This is gonna be awesome. And he invites him into the next step of his faith. He invites him into the next step. See, Jesus could have said, gotcha, man. Now you're going to be so wealthy and you are going to have this fishing thing down, right? But he says, now leave all that. Leave everything. Leave the nets, leave the boat, leave the potential for the financial income that could come here. And I want you to follow me. Because you thought that that fish was good? Let me show you how high I can elevate your life. Because you were just fishing for fish. Now you're going to be fishing for men. Now your life is going to be a force of beauty to be reckoned with. That everywhere you go, you are going to be an abundant force of love and of hope and of freedom. Everywhere that you go, because you have cast your faith further into the future. See, that's what I love, is that God never stops. He's constantly going, what's next? What's next? What's next? Elevating and elevating and elevating. And the crazy thing is, we know the name of Simon and John and James and Peter because they simply made one choice, allowing Jesus to get into their boat and casting their faith into the future and seeing the abundant outpour and transformation that God had, and they never looked back. See, this is how Jesus answers the question, what should I give my life to? He steps in your boat and he calls you into the crazy. And then he brings in the abundance and then calls you into the highest level of living that you could possibly imagine. Without control or manipulation or religious overtones, he just says, hey, take your nets. Let's go fishing. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you are constantly elevating our lives. I thank you that you are constantly in a space of moving us into the greatest version of ourselves, into the greatest story that you want us to tell, Father. I thank you that you are so good in that. And this morning, if you're here, and maybe you've never connected to Jesus, maybe you've viewed Jesus from one of those perspectives like, hey, he seems controlling or manipulative, or I'm just gonna do my own thing, or no one's gonna tell me what to do. And maybe you've been asking that question of what else? There has to be something more. I wanna give my life to something bigger. This is Jesus calling you, saying, I wanna get in your boat. I don't want to teach you how to fish. I want to teach you how to live your life in a way that brings so much goodness. This is your opportunity to connect with him. So if that's you this morning, and maybe you've never connected to Jesus, or you've been off doing your own thing for a long time, and it's time to come back, to start fishing again with him, to invite him back in the boat. If that's you with your eyes closed, would you just put your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I want to connect to Jesus today. Yeah. Who else? Yeah, Amy, awesome. Who else? Who else does say, just says, I'm ready to connect to Jesus? Awesome. You can put your hands down. I want to talk to another group of people in the room. Some of you may be in a space where you've gotten in Jesus's boat, but you haven't been allowing him to get in your boat, and you recognize there are areas in your life where Jesus is saying, hey, I'd love to teach you how to fish. I'd love to teach you how to work your marriage. I'd love to teach you how to fix your finances. I'd love to teach you how to get over and through that anxiety or that hopelessness or that despair. I'd love to step into the boat with your fear. I'd love to step into the boat with your hopelessness. If that's you and you say today, I'm ready for Jesus to step into my boat, would you put your hand up and just say, that's me? Yeah, all over the room. Very cool. Either way, for either one of you, this is an issue of just saying, Jesus, you are Lord. Come into my boat. And so I want you just to pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I invite you to come into my heart and to transform me. I confess that I am broken, and I know that you have died for me so that I could live. I give you everything. And I invite you to lead me in your grace and love and truth. I thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.